This morning, we're speaking on self-acceptance. How many of you have went to the Institute and Basic Youth Complex? How many of you attended that? Okay, so a few of you have. So some of what I'm going to be talking about this morning will have covered, that is, it was in there. And so it will be, some of it will be a repeat. For some of you, it will be a repeat. But the way that I'm approaching is going to be different. And the way that I see the problem is a little bit different. But a lot of the insights and the help that I initially gained in this area was at the Institute in Basic Youth Conflict. But as I, through the years, thought about it and struggled with this problem in my own life, I tried to see it, or begin to see it in a different light. And it's not that he doesn't, that Bill Gothard doesn't mention that, but I think for me, this is where, as I begin to understand in the way that I'm going to explain it to you, it's more of a help. It was a help to me to see it in this light. And that with the insights that he had shared, then with as what I began to see, that I was really able to begin to get a handle on this thing and understand the problem. So I want to present it to you kind of the way that I see it. It's not the only way. I think for me it all is a unit with what I learned at the Institute and other places. In other words, I don't see as he's saying one thing and I'm saying something else. I think I'm seeing it from a little bit different perspective than what he says, and I think what I say is inherent in the way that he says, and I hope I can point that out this morning as I go along. Now, the problem that we're talking about this morning is the title, self-acceptance. That is the image that we have of ourselves, that is how we feel about ourselves, how we think about ourselves, how we conceive ourselves. And there are, for many people have a problem in this area. And I have, and still it's something that I'm working by the grace of God to change. And it can be a really large problem and can cause many problems in your life. It can come out in different ways. One of the things that, as I began to think about this thing, was that, to me, what the basic problem was, it is self-acceptance, and it has to do with how we think about ourselves, how we think or how we feel about ourselves, how we conceive of ourselves. This is, to me, this is where I am at. This is where as I began to think about this and as I looked in the Scripture, where I began to gain some real help and got a better handle on it, when I began to understand that my problem was how I perceived myself, and that I began to see that this problem was an excuse for sin oftentimes in my life, and that we can, how we conceive or how we think about ourselves can be, and oftentimes is, an excuse for sin. Now, the problem lies in the area of self-centeredness. See, this is something, as you look, and Jesus talks about it, and as he talked to his disciples, he told them that there in Luke chapter 14, verses 25, 26, 27, along there, he said that they had to give up not only all the closest relationships they had, but even their own life, that they had to be willing to deny themselves. Now, that's not, when I say, I think what he's talking about is not to deny yourself certain things, but to deny self, to deny that basic impulse that is within the heart of every one of us because of sin that says, I want to rule my own life. See? Now, so that self-centeredness is a problem and is a sin because we are trying to rule our own life. Now, some people, I kind of drew this. This is a scale of self-centeredness up here. Up here is, we'll say, is a positive sort of plus one or two or three, and down here is a negative with the zero being here. Now, what I'm talking about in self-centeredness is some people, this is the way they're self-centered. They say, I can do anything. I don't need anybody. I don't need God. And what they say essentially to God is, God, go hang it on your beak. I don't need you. I can do anything I want to do. I have the abilities. And some people are very gifted, very talented, and they do have tremendous abilities. And they can do a great many things. And so their attitude is that I can do anything. And they're very, very talented in this. And so, but what it results is extreme self-centeredness. Now, I kind of say it's sort of a positive sort of thing. That is, you know, they have extreme, super inflated ego and confidence in themselves. Now, I don't think that there's all that many people up here on this end. Rather, most of us, and I put myself here, this is where I had the problem with, and where I began to see that it was sin in my life, was that what I said, and I think a good example of this is Moses. When Moses saw the burning bush and he went up to see what was happening, and God said, Moses, I want you to go and lead my children Israel out of the Egypt and into the promised land. And so what did he immediately start to do? He started to give excuses. What was his excuses? Well, excuses were that he wasn't worth a flip. Now, he couldn't speak, he couldn't do this, he couldn't do that, you know. And that's where I was. You know, I was saying, God, I can't do that. I can't do this. You know, God, I'm worthless. And what I was saying was, God, I want to rule my own life. I want to do what I want to do. I'm not good enough for you. I can't do anything. So you just, you know, go on and find somebody that, you know, can do what you want them to do and just kind of leave me alone. And so mine was a negative, but I was still self-centered. I was still, it was an excuse that I gave to God so that I could run my own life. Are you following what I'm saying? See? Neither one of these are right. Both of them can be sin when we say to God, when God puts it upon us to do something, whether we say, God, I don't need you, I can do anything, or we say, God, I can't do anything. I am nothing. I'm worthless. So just leave me alone. You don't need me. One saying, God, I don't need you. The other saying, God, you don't need me. But both of them are wrong. Because that is not the basis of what the Scripture teaches about us. Do you see what I'm saying? See, we're talking about how, both of these, we're talking about how we think, how we conceive, how we feel about ourselves. Now, I'm not talking just about our thinking processes, you know, our mental thoughts, but I'm also talking about the whole emotional being, the whole range of how we respond in situations. Now, this is where, I think this is where many people, you know, he says 95%, Bill Gothard in the Institute says 95% of the people, you know, this have a problem down here with their self-image. And what Paul says in Romans chapter 12, verse 3 is this: I say to every man among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment. I think that sort of begins to give us a clue. We are to think about ourselves, we are to conceive ourselves and to see ourselves with sound judgment.
Could you repeat that?
Verse,
yes.
Romans 12, 3. And if you have a question along the way, I said this yesterday and forgot to say it to you, just raise your hand and, you know, ask the question. And I just want to take, I think it's better to take the question in the context in which I am speaking. That way, because your question will be, is tied in to what I'm saying at this time. So if you have a question or something that you want to ask or say, just raise your hand and I'll try to recognize you. And hold it up if I don't see it first, because I will try to get to you as quickly as I can. So what Paul is saying, that we are not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to, but we're to have sound judgment. We are to think so as to have sound judgment about ourselves. We are to realize the way that God has made us, with the abilities and the strengths and also the weaknesses and the sins that have come along, the habits that we have picked up in our life, that wherever we are today, we understand how we are. We are to able to have. We are to think about ourselves with sound judgment. Now, so this is how I'm approaching the problem. This is my conceptual framework on the problem of self-acceptance. For me, it's a matter of how I view myself. It's how I'm thinking about myself. It's how I feel about myself. It's how I respond, how I have learned to respond in situations. And my response and my feeling about myself for many years was one of, I just really didn't feel like that I could do anything. And that I really wasn't worth a whole lot. But that is not the way that God views us. Okay, now, we're talking about the problem. Now, what are we seeking to do? In other words, what's the end out there? What are we trying to work toward? What are we seeking? Well, as I said and already mentioned in Romans 12:3, I think what we're seeking is the truth about ourselves. We want to see the truth about ourselves. And that means there's going to be a balance. There's going to be good and there's going to be bad. There's going to be, like Jeremiah 17:9, as I think Walt mentioned this morning one time, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, who can know it? And there's going to be that of like Psalms 139, where it says, God prescribed us before we were ever born. God knew our days and the number of them before they ever were. In other words, God planned us exactly. And that in other scriptures, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. So there is a balance. There's strengths and weakness. God has gifted us with abilities and sin has marred us. And so we are to have the truth about ourselves. Neither this nor that. As Jerry White says in his book, a proper self-image is not an inflated ego, nor is it an attitude of worthlessness. This is Jerry White's book, Your Job, Survival, or Satisfaction. See, it's neither an inflated self-ego or an attitude of self-worthless. Neither one of those, I think, are what the Scriptures look at us. Now, we want to see ourselves as God sees us. Okay? I think that's what we're trying for. That's what I want to do. I want to see myself as God sees me. Both with the good and the wonderful things that is there because of Him, and with also and to understand the things that are wrong and the sin because of the sin in the world and the sin that I've committed and the habits that I've picked up. And to see them both, to see them as God sees me. Now, Romans 14:13 says, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. And then in Galatians 3:27 he says, for all of you who were united with Christ in baptism have been clothed with Christ. Now I want to say something to you. This is not the last word. This is kind of a concept that I have. And these verses, what I like to do is try to picture verses in my mind. In other words, how could I draw a picture of these verses? And this is the picture that I have of these verses. To me, as God looks at us, what is He seeing? What does God see when He look at you and me? Now, I'm assuming, this is my assumption, that all of you have come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, and are walking, that you know Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord. Okay? And that this is the way for all of those who know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. This is the way He pictures. This is the way He looks at us. This is what He sees when He sees us. And these two verses, to me, this is a picture of it. Now, what do you see when you see me? Do you see the scars that I have on my body? Do you see any birthmarks? No, because you see this sweater, you see the pants, and the other clothes. See, you see my clothes, not really me. And when God looks at us, He sees not you, but Jesus Christ. He sees not your faults, your sins, and your failures. He sees Jesus Christ. When God said that He forgives us our sins and puts them away from us, from Him as far as the east from the west, He means it. They are gone. Not just now, not just the ones you have committed, but for every sin that you ever will commit. They were all taken away and forgiven in Jesus Christ on the cross. And you have appropriated that forgiveness when you accepted Jesus Christ in faith and accepted what He did on the cross. So that all your sins, not just your past ones and the ones now, but the ones that you ever will commit have been forgiven. And were forgiven in Jesus Christ when He died upon that cross. And you come to appropriate that forgiveness when you trusted Him as your Savior and Lord. Okay? And so now when God looks at you, He sees Jesus Christ. Sure, now, you may ask me, what about if you do sin in the future? Well, you have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and you can, in 1 John 1:9, confess your sins, and He is faithful and just to forgive your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Okay? So when Jesus Christ looks at you, His child, He sees Jesus Christ, not your faults, not your failures, not your sins, nor your good points either. But He sees Jesus Christ. And so, to me, that is very motivating to me. That when God looks at me, when the Father sees me, He sees Jesus. He sees the love and forgiveness that is there in Jesus. This, to me, is a motivation to want to live. Remember what Walt was saying, you know, that about how if we name the name of the Lord, that we want to put away iniquity. To me, when I think about the fact that when God looks at me, He sees Jesus, it makes me want to, more than more, to live a godly life and to put away all the things that are of this world and the sin and all these other things. To me, it's a motivation for godly living. Okay? And so that's what we're seeking. We're seeking to see ourselves as God sees. We're seeking to have a view of ourselves with sound judgment. Now, we come to the third thing this morning, and that is, what's the solution? How are you going to come to be able to do this? All right? Now, I want to show you something. You see this? I drew this up here yesterday. All right? This is a little triangle. And up here is actions and then basic beliefs and concepts of God. And I think Michael recognized it from Chuck. But it's just a good little diagram of ourselves. Now, okay, like this. See, this is an iceberg. Pretend this is an iceberg. This is the ocean. Now, all you see is the tip of the iceberg. And that tip, all that you see of me and all that I see of you is your actions. You're speaking what you did, okay? But now, your actions are based upon your basic beliefs, the way you think, your perceptions. All of this is your basic beliefs. How you think, your pattern of thinking, your basic beliefs. However you want to put in here. There's a number of words or a number of ideas that are synonymous. Where do you say it's basic beliefs, patterns of thought, the way we think, so forth. This is it. But our basic beliefs, our pattern of thoughts are based upon our concepts of God. How we think and see about God. And so if we're going to change this, we've got to change this and this. And then if we change these things out of this, our actions will change. You see what I'm getting to? What I believe is what Paul said in Romans 12:2. But do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. And again in Ephesians 4:23, and be renewed in the spirit of your minds. Now, you notice what Paul said? He says, okay, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed. Now, how are you transformed? By the renewal of your mind. By the renewal of your thinking, of your mind. Not just your conscious thinking, but your subconscious too. And then, and again, Ephesians 4:23, the same picture. If you'd read those verses, he says, put off the old self. See, that's not being conformed. Put off the old self and be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self. The same idea is that the way that we are transformed and put on the new self is to be renewed in the mind or in the spirit of our mind. Now, one translation says, be renewed in the attitude of your minds. See, it's your the way you think, your attitudes are to be renewed. Your thinking down here is to be changed. And when that's changed, this your actions will be changed. And so, for me, as I began to think about this, I began to see that I needed to consciously and subconsciously work on how I thought and perceived in myself. I need to be renewed in my thinking. And so, this means that, of course, basically what it means is I had to go to the Word of God and begin to take on into my mind the truth that God had. Are any of you familiar with in Isaiah 55, verses, I think about 8 and 9, where he says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, my ways are not your ways, for my thoughts are higher than your thoughts, and my ways than your ways." You see, what I want to do is I want to put off my thoughts and ways, and I want to come to where God's thoughts become mine. And I think that's what we're talking about in the Scriptures. We talk about getting to the Word of God. Now, I didn't say this before, but let me put it in here. See, when we deal with self-acceptance, we're dealing with one aspect of our totality of being, of where God is working in our life. This is one area where we can have problems. We have other areas. I mean, some people have maybe a problem with lying. Some people with stealing or this or that. And so they're going to have to put off that old thing and put on the new thing. And to me, one of the keys is changing our minds, changing the way that we think. In this case, the way we think about ourselves, the way we perceive ourselves, that has to change. So that it no longer is an excuse for self-centeredness, as it often is. It was with me, and I kind of believe it was with many other people. That it is often an excuse for self-centeredness. An excuse to say to God, "God, you don't need me. You just go on and do your thing." Now, I want to share with you some insights. Now, there are 9 things here that I want to share. If you've been to the Institute, it's those insights. They're basically from the Scripture. You go to the Scripture and get the same ones. So if you've been to the Institute, it's those things. If you haven't been, I'll give it to you, and we'll try to go over it. I think we have time to where you can, if you want to copy them down as we go. But these are some insights from the Scriptures, I think, that are about yourself that you need to begin to think about. Now, before I begin this, let me share with you how I understand the process of renewing your mind, how you're going to change your thinking about yourself. For me, I think this is how it works. I think this is how it works with many people. Excuse me a minute. First of all, is to become consciously aware of the problem or where you have a problem in this area. For instance, one of the areas that used to bother me was, actually there were 2 things and they were kind of related. This wasn't the only area, but this is one area that I can share and it doesn't hurt so much. You know what I mean? There's some things that you can kind of share, you don't mind telling you. Another thing, there's down there so hard, it's so agonizing to tell, it just really hurts. I'm going to pull this sweater off, it's getting hot in here. Alright, now, I would imagine that if you wanted to guess, if I gave you an opportunity, and you didn't know, if I just stood up here and you looked at me, I would guess that most of you would probably think I'm about anywhere around 25. Would that be kind of 25, 26, somewhere around there?
30.
Well, you already know. You know more about me. But actually, even you are wrong. But the more you know about me, you realize the older that I am, and the more you hear me speak and all this sort of thing. But actually, I'm 34, and I'll be 35 in October, so about 6 months away. Now, so that means there's only about 2 people on the staff at OU that are older than I am. When I was younger, when I was your age, that was it's not so much a problem now, but it was then. And the other thing was, I'm 5'7". And no matter how much I won't be taller, I'm not, you see. And that really bothered me, those 2 things. Because together that meant, like when I was 16 years old, I could still get in on a children's ticket into a movie theater. And you know, that was all right, but in other ways, it wasn't so hot. And I remember when I was about, I guess, 25 or 26, and I was going to go buy this new car. And I walked into this new car dealer, and I was looking at these cars, and so he walks up to me, and he says, well, Sonny, what can I do for you? Like, well, you come back in a few years when you're grown up, and I'll sell you a car. And that kind of made me mad there. But it really bugged me. It was a problem. Like I say, it wasn't maybe the biggest one, but it was one. And so what I'm saying is, first of all, I had to be conscious of that fact that this was an area where I really was bothered, that my height and the youngness of my face was something that I really was kind of resentful to God about, that I kind of would like for Him to have made me about at least 3 or 4 inches taller. I mean, you know, 2 or 3 inches anyway. And, you know, just a little bit of, maybe a little heavier beard or something. I don't know. But anyway, become conscious. Okay, I really was, in this area, these two areas, I really was kind of resentful of God. So then after I become conscious of it, then I begin to think, okay, now God has made me 5'7", and He's made me with a young-looking face. Now He must have had a purpose. And so I begin to think, and this is where the Institute really helped me, was, okay, what was possibly God, what could have been one of God's purpose in making me like Him? Well, one thing I began to see, well, because I'm not very tall, and because I have a young-looking face, I more easily associate with college students. I mean, there's not that age, even though I am older, I don't look that much older. And it's taken me, and the college students just now beginning to call me sir. You know, most of the rest of them call sir a long time. But I remember when I went to Murray, I was about 27 or 28, I guess, when I went there. And I mean, they thought I was one of the students. And but I began to see, well, maybe God did have a purpose in this area. As I begin to try to consciously thank God, every time I begin to think negatively or be resentful about the fact that I was 5'7" or had a young-looking face, I would say, well, Lord, thank You, because I know that You had a purpose. I just begin consciously to think about that. Every time I was tempted to react with an attitude of resentment or a wrong attitude about my height or about how I looked, I would consciously say, no, wait, that's not right. I want to thank You, God, because I know You have a reason. And I want to thank You for that reason, that you purposely... And you know what began to happen? I actually began to really be grateful and feel grateful. And the problem that I was 5'7 and young-looking, it just wasn't so much a problem anymore. It wasn't something that I really was disturbed about. But do you see what I'm saying? Now, I don't know where you are at in your area. What's the problem with you? Where you had negative feelings about yourself. But this is the kind of process I'm talking about changing the way you think and begin consciously to first identify it, then to begin to be grateful and to thank God, to perceive God's purpose in making you the way you are, and to begin consciously. You may not feel thankful, but say you thank You anyway. And you know what you'll find out? As you begin to do that, you'll begin to actually feel grateful and really be grateful that God made you just the way that you are. Okay? So that's the process of thinking I'm talking about. And that'll just, pretty soon, it'll no longer be a conscious thing, but it'll become a subconscious response. It'll become a feeling response of your life about this particular area that you have had negative feelings about, that you have looked upon yourself down here, and you've used it as an excuse to tell God that you didn't want Him to bother you. And you may honestly, at the time, been wanting to follow God. But this in this one area, you know, you felt like, well, there's no hope. Okay, now, let me give you these insights. One, God prescribed us before birth. So that's the first thing. God prescribed us. Psalms 139:16, Isaiah 45:9-10. Sure, Psalms 139:16, Isaiah 45:9-10. One of the most beautiful things. I love anymore. I really appreciate that Mike singing that song from Latin the other day about God be with us. Because one of the, sometimes something in another language just has a ring to it that doesn't quite have in English. And one of those terms I really like is Imago Dei. You know what that is? Imago Dei. It's the image of God. You and I have been created in the image of God. Before the world and the foundation was ever made, God determined how He was to make us. And He made us in His image. Sin marred that. And now He planned before there that Jesus Christ would come. And that in Him and through His death for our sins and His resurrection, that God could again renew, could bring back that image to us and create anew into us that image, the Imago Dei, the image of God in us. And that's what Romans 8:29 is saying, that He has determined that we be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ His Son. That's got God's purpose for us, that you and I be like Jesus. That you and your own unique personality reflect Jesus Christ. When people look at you and see Jesus, they will see the uniqueness of you. That is the uniqueness of you reflecting Jesus. And you won't look like me when I reflect Jesus either. I'll look like Thurl Harris reflecting Jesus, and you'll look like Jim reflecting Jesus. And when all the hosts and the multitudes of God's people stand before the throne, there won't be two people alike, but every one of them will be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. And yet no two alike. Isn't that amazing? That is just, to me, it's awe to think that God can do that. But yet He has. And He's prescribed us before He died. Before we were born, He made us in His image. Even though sin ruined that, God, through Jesus Christ, again began to make us into the image of Jesus Christ. So that is one of the most, I don't know, it's just beautiful, I think. Secondly, God is not finished making us yet. That's Ephesians 2:10, Philippians 1:6. God is not finished making us yet. Ephesians 2:10, Philippians 1:6. See, we are a process. We're not through. Philippians 1:6. God, I think one of the reasons, what God leads us here to prepare us for when we're going to be with Him. Now, so what we need to do is be patient with God and with the work that He's doing in our life. Okay? And just because something seems kind of bad now, if you'll just be patient, God may change that. Or what seems to be bad with the passage of time and with what God's doing in your life, you may become something very beautiful. I can't tell you what it is right now. God can. Okay, now, three, cause of inferiority is comparison. 2 Corinthians 10:12. One of the reasons that we feel inferior is because we compare ourselves to other people in four unchangeable areas. See, there are four areas, what we'd say unchangeable features. You and I don't have anything to do with those areas. Now, I want to give them to you. One, appearance. See, God gave me the face that I have, and there's nothing I can do about it, basically. And so if I compare my face to someone else, then I may either do one of two things. Either I'll become superior, or I'll have attitudes of inferiority, thinking I'm inferior. One or the other. So don't compare your appearance with anyone else. Secondly, attitudes. Aptitudes, not attitudes. Aptitudes. In other words, some people are more mechanically skilled. Like my wife, you know these little pegboards where they do your coordination? I mean, of course, I don't know if you guys realize this or not, but ladies are more better hand at using their hands like that than we are. I mean, she can take with the right hand and do it. In 13 seconds, you got nine little pegs, you got it, you took them like that. And then she can take her left hand and do it only 1 second slower with her left hand. I mean, she's very coordinated with her hands. And, you know, I mean, if I compared myself to that, I would come out on a losing end because I'm just not that coordinated, especially my left hand. It just could be cut off almost. Well, no, I need it, but it is not very skilled. Aptitude. See what I'm saying about aptitude? These kind of things. Don't compare yourself to another because you might come out on this end, and that's wrong, or you most likely come out down here. There's always, you know, like they all say about the old gunfighter, somebody's always faster. And thirdly is parentage. You didn't have anything to do with your parents, so don't compare there. And fourth is social heritage. Social heritage. I mean, you know, where you come from, rich, poor, or indifference, or in between, or whatever. You know, that don't compare in that area either because you didn't have anything to do with it. It's an unchangeable feature. Yes?
Can you put the scripture again?
The scripture?
Yeah.
I said 2 Corinthians 10:12 on the cause of inferiority. Okay, now, number four, outward beauty is not related to inward happiness. Outward beauty is not related to inward happiness. And all you have to do to realize that is look out to Hollywood. Now, you and I think, man, look at those handsome men and those beautiful women. And they are. But are they happy? I mean, why would they marry 6 times if they were happy? Or why would, why would they kill it? You remember the little girl that played Buffy on the, no, Anessa Jones. Did she play Buffy on that program? Okay. 18 years old, took an overdose. I mean, you know, here she was. She was a cute little girl. She was a very lovely young lady. But she wasn't happy. Or she wouldn't have been taking those drugs. There was family. I don't know what it was. But there was problems. There was unhappiness in her life. So outward beauty is not related to inward happiness. Okay, now five. God does have a universal inward idea, but not outward ideal. Part of the universal inward idea expressed in Matthew 5:3-12. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. So forth. You see, have you ever wondered why the Bible and the Scriptures never give any description of Jesus? Physical description? It says not one word about it, really. It just describes His inward character as all. Because that's what God's really concerned about. And His universal inward ideal is summed up in Jesus Christ. Yes.
In Isaiah 53, it says,
right. So there was nothing outwardly about Jesus that would be attractive. I don't think that meant He was ugly necessarily, but He was not exceptionally handsome either. He was just ordinary like us, or like me. Anyway. I don't know how you consider yourself, but I just consider myself sort of ordinary looking. Okay. What God's concerned about is the inward ideal. Now, six, our happiness and achievement are based on our ability to experience His inward idea. Yeah. Our happiness and achievement are based on our ability to experience His inward idea. Ideal. Not idea, ideal. Our happiness and achievement are based on our ability to experience His inward ideal. In Matthew 6:33, it says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things will come. See, we're to seek God. We're to seek that inward idea to be conformed to Jesus Christ. And that's where our happiness and achievement will come, as we seek that inward idea. Matthew 6:33 was a verse I gave. That's just talking about seek ye first the kingdom. Yes?
Now, all these that you mentioned now are
yes, all these are just things that he listed. I mean, they're in Scripture, and you look at them. Well, they're just obvious, but he has a good list of them, so I just, you know, appropriated that. And I have a friend of mine says he has nothing original, but he just takes it and bars it and makes it do or whatever. And that's sort of why I am. I'm not really original. I just bar things from other people and try to share them and so forth. Okay, now number seven. If necessary, God sacrifices outward beauty to develop inward character. if necessary, God sacrifices outward beauty to develop inward character. 2 Corinthians 4:16. Now that can be a tough one. That can really be tough. That God, now what you have to understand is what God's about and what's going to happen in your future. The scripture was 2 Corinthians 4:16. God is more concerned about your inward person than the outward appearance. That God's purpose, as we said before, and I'll say it again, is to conform you, that you become like Jesus Christ. Through your own uniqueness of personality, you are like Jesus Christ. And God is, that's the great concern of God right here. Now, and so whatever happens to our outward being is not all that important. Now, it's not the prime importance. I'm not saying it's not important, but it's not the prime importance. The prime importance for God is our inward being. And He'll sacrifice our outward appearance sometime to develop inward character and qualities like Jesus in us. And you know, here's you remember what's lying ahead? See, God is preparing us inwardly for the time when Jesus returns. And the body that we'll assume then will be a body like Jesus Christ. And so how would it be if we receive this magnificent body like Jesus, and inwardly we did not fit in it? You see? We don't have to worry about the outward body. No matter what defects and faults you have, you know, like there was a guy in here yesterday that cannot hear very well, and that's a real physical disability. But you know, I think when God gives us our new body, that'll be gone. So He didn't have to worry about that now. He just needs to worry about becoming inwardly, becoming as a person like Jesus Christ. Because one day God's going to give us all a new body. And many of you know my wife, and she's had a lot of problems, and through the surgery and everything, she has a great deal of pain. I mean, she lives with constant pain. You know, one of the things that really encourages our hearts is to know there's going to come a day when that's not going to be so any longer, when her body will hurt no more, and she'll have the body that God has prepared, and that will come when Jesus comes again. And so, it's tough. I'm not saying it's easy. It's tough to go through that and to live with that. But yet, it gives us hope and to look forward to know what God's preparing. And so what we work on now is the inward person, because that's what's most concerned. Because this outward appearance, God's going to give us a new outward appearance. And it's going to be very wonderful. Okay, number 8, self-worth is increased by reproducing Christ's character in others. Self-worth is increased by reproducing Christ's character in others. 2 Corinthians 3:2. See what this is saying? You forget about yourself and begin to try to reproduce Christ's character in others. Become concerned for other people. And then you won't be so worried about your inadequacies or shortcomings or the things you think and perceive in a negative way. Just turn your attention upon other people and sharing with them Jesus Christ and helping them become like Jesus Christ. And what you'll find then, forgetting about yourself, is that your self-worth will be increased as you forget about yourself. One of the problems with this is, you see, is the self-centeredness. We are concentrating ourselves. Of course, all of what I've already said, and this is just another thing, turning your attention outward to others and not be concerned with how you are or whatever your problem is. Okay, number 9, differences in unchangeable features are God's special frames to highlight His unique message through us. Differences in unchangeable features are God's special frames to highlight His unique message through us. I repeat that. Differences in unchangeable features are God's special frames to highlight His unique message through us. Okay, 2 Corinthians 12:9. And God is just, you know, it's just like a, I think he used the illustration of a frame in, around a picture. That you can have the wrong frame around a picture, and the frame just, all you see is the frame and not the picture. So, what God is doing is the way that he makes us is to highlight what he's doing within us. Okay, now, let me share with you basically some other ideas that are those nine things are and insights are good. But I just want to share some things. These are more than the ideas of things that you can do. One thing I think you need to do is, first of all, is to identify the areas where you really have a problem with, where you may be bitter against God, and really have a real negative feeling about yourself in that area. And then, having identified that, is simply to consciously thank God for the way He's made you, even whatever this is, and to name it to God and to thank Him for it, realizing that He had a purpose in it. You may not realize what the purpose is now, and certainly I think it'd be appropriate to just ask God to reveal to you His purpose in making you that way. But to just thank Him anyway. And then, to consciously, as I said before, to consciously, continually thank God. And when you find yourself thinking in the old way, stop. At first, what I always do is I'll get all the way when I'm trying to redo something. I'll get all the way through a new an old habit. I'll respond in the old way and I'll own up to it. I didn't want to do that. One of the things I've been trying to correct about myself is, like for instance, this is a small thing. I think I can freely share it without any big deal. But sometimes, like, somebody will tell me something about we're supposed to do so and so at such and such a time. And so then along 30 minutes later, somebody else come by and say, now we're supposed to do something. And so my response has been, oh, I know that. Like, you know, dummy, I already found that out. And I thought, now, you know, I don't want to be that way. I mean, that's just not the response I want. So what I want to do is that when they come along, I want to say, well, thank you. I really appreciate your concern, you know, that you'd want to share with me and make sure that I found out. Because they do. They're concerned. They want to make sure that I have the information. And so I don't need to tell them necessarily that I already know it. I just thank them. It's just been repeated. It's definite, more definite or something, you know, whatever. And so that's what I've been trying to work on. And so at first what I do is somebody tells me something that comes along and I'll say, oh, you know, he walks and I thought, oh, no, I blew it. You know, that's not the way. And then right now I think I'm at the stage where it's, people start telling me something, I start responding in the old way. And I'll catch myself sort of right in the middle of it just before I say something. I thought, nope, that's not what I want to say. And I was, thank you. I really appreciate you sharing that information with me. Because that's the way I want to do it. And so right now it's more of a conscious response. But if I believe that if I'll keep on doing it and catching myself, then it'll become a part of my life and it'll become the new response. And the response that I want, and the response that I think that is the godly response, the way that God wants me to respond. Do you see what I'm saying? And that's in whatever area, in this area about the way you conceive yourself, and out of that, how you respond in situations. Okay, now, one of the things I think would be good for you to do is to ask God to enable you to see the abilities and gifts He has given you and to be thankful for them. And I kind of said that already. But just ask God to help you see the abilities and gifts He's given you and to thank you for them. And remember, don't compare, because some people may have more gifts and abilities than you.
What do you consider a gift to be?
Well, usually in gifts we think about the spiritual gifts. You know, prophecy, helps, mercy, administration. Those are some of the gifts that Paul mentions in Corinthians and Romans. Look in Romans chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and 14, and their gifts are mentioned there. And then abilities would be like, aptitude, that would be part of your abilities. Like some people have a great ability to think mathematically. I mean, I don't have that ability, but some do. See what I'm saying about abilities? Okay, then secondly, list your strength, weaknesses, and abilities as you know them. List your, just make a list, strengths, weaknesses, and abilities. Now, one of the things, if you're kind of like I was, you know, I used to think, well, I don't have any. And so what you may need to do is to ask two or three close friends to evaluate you. In other words, if you really, you know, if it's really a problem, you may be able to see some things. I mean, for me, I could always see my weaknesses in big, bold letters, you know. There was no problem seeing them. It was the other ones that I had, you know, because I was so conditioned to thinking this way. And so what you may need to do is go to some friends or to even your parents, you know, and say, well, what do you see as my abilities and strengths? And see, they know. They see them. And they'll share. And you, sometimes you'll be surprised at what other people view as your strengths and abilities. And you want to thank them because those are something that's really there. Even though you at first you may say, no, that's my, you know, I can't do that or I don't have that. But don't do that. Say, no way. They're telling me the truth. They're my friends or my parents. They love me. They're really concerned about that. They see things that I don't. So just say thank you. And don't put it off by saying, no, I don't have that. No, wait. If they told you you did, probably you do. They've observed this in your life. Okay? And then, when you feel you have clearly identified a particular strength, weakness, or ability, consciously thank God for what you have and for what you do not have. For instance, let me give you an example. You know, one of the things that I realized that I didn't have, and it used to kind of bug me, but I'm grateful to God now, and it's just something I don't have, so I'm going to be thankful for. And that was like this girl got up this morning and wrote out that music to that beautiful song about in my grandfather's garden or something. Is that what the name of it was?
Heritage.
Pardon?
It's called Heritage.
Yeah, Heritage, right, and it's talking about in his grand. You know, well, that's great. See, but that is a talent that was probably God has given her and that she's developed. And so, and we can be thankful. I mean, we can be thankful that we don't have that talent. I mean, I don't think I have that talent. When I was in the fourth grade, I got kicked out of a little tutor band because I was getting everybody off around me. They couldn't keep on tune because I couldn't, and I didn't know what they were talking about. I was doing the best I could. That's sort of deflating the old ego anyway. But, so what I'm saying is some people have talent. Some people seem to have multi-talents. And you may think you only have one or two. But we all have something that are strengths and weaknesses. But some people are multi-gifted, multi-talented. Now, and we do not, you see, let me see. See, it's all a matter of the grace of God. I am the pot. Isaiah 64:8, I believe, but it says that talking about that, you know, that we're the pot and God is the potter. And so, you know, how God uses us, the extension of the, for instance, of the ministry, it's up to the sovereign choice of God. Many people have the gift of evangelism, but not every one of them has the ministry that Billy Graham does. That's the sovereign choice of God. God chose to use Billy Graham and to bless his ministry in that extensive way. Now, other people have the same gift of evangelism he does, but God has not chosen. And so they do not need to be jealous of Billy Graham because that was God's choice. But be thankful for the way God has used them in the same way in gifts and abilities. Do you see what I'm saying? Am I coming across there? Okay. That's pretty well wraps up what I have to say. Just begin to use and develop the strengths that you have, the abilities that you have, of what people have shared with you. Begin to see them. Begin to observe them in your own life. And be grateful to God for what He is. Do not, I repeat, do not allow yourself to think negatively. Or either way. I mean, when you start, you know, getting more positive, don't go up here on the self-ego either. Be afraid of ego. You don't want that either. But to begin to think of yourself, to think about yourself with sound judgment. With sound judgment. To see yourself as God sees you. And I'm not saying it's not going to, what you heard today will not Well, first of all, if you do nothing about it, then very little is going to happen. But if you begin to consciously try to apply some of these things and think about it, get into the Word of God, and then over a period of time, as you begin to consciously first think about it and you begin to retrain the way that you're thinking, the way that you feel about yourself, it will begin to turn around. Not today, not tomorrow, not next week, not next year, but over a passage of time, this will change. You know, a great oak tree does not grow overnight, but it takes years of growth, slow and steady. So this is what I'm talking about here. I'm not saying it's easy. I'm not saying it's not something that you're going to, problem is going to be solved. You know, there's a book by Leroy Imes, and it's in the name of it, I think it's beautiful. No Magic Formula. In your Christian life, to become like Jesus Christ, there's no magic formula. There's no pill that you can take and that you automatically become like Jesus. Mature spiritually. But just as you plug along day by day, keeping in His Word, walking with Him, and growing in your relationship, thinking the way that God wants you to think, changing the habit patterns that have developed over the years to where they become like God, putting off the old self, and through the renewal of your mind, putting on the new self.